has impressed me more and more as I study more deeply into the Word of God, the beauty of the thoughts behind the words that are used. The King James doesn't always bring it out very clearly. Sometimes it makes such a mess of the wording that you can't get much sense out of it, and you're pretty sure they didn't get any sense either in their translation. It seems to indicate that, but that's very rare. In most of the cases, they did remarkably well, astonishingly well, for the amount of information they had at that time. And I'd like to call your attention then to the third chapter of the Song of Solomon. My experience with this book of the Scriptures has been, in the past 6 months or so, more enlightening and instructive than I had ever realized it would be. I had always understood it to be the song or story of the mutual love of Christ and the church. And Brother Russell quotes from it occasionally, and yet he never treats all of it or all of any one chapter in it. But putting things together, what he did say, and other things that bring together thoughts that are given here in the Song of Solomon, we find that it does open up very clearly. There might be some doubts remaining as to certain applications, but there'd be very few. And I found in the study you might call it more than delight, but a very rich and deep fellowship with the Lord, and a deeper appreciation of how much He appreciates the efforts of the church now, and what the church will mean to Him in the resurrection morning when the two are united in the marriage of the Lamb, and how the wisdom of God in its depths secured the bride for Christ, not among the glorious angels, some of whom are wonderful beings, but amongst those whom the Lord redeemed, whom He gave His life blood for whom He suffered, and those who appreciate that suffering and that love and sacrifice the most deeply are the church. The ones who have walked with Him through the gospel age as their lives came upon the scene, and who have learned to love Him deeply, to understand Him deeply, to see the beauty of every feature of His character more and more, and to love Him above all others, save the Father only. Now this chapter might be entitled, How I Found the Truth, or as we might properly put it in every case, How the Truth Found Me. Because the Lord is the one who draws us by means of the truth, and it's by none of our smartness or peculiar ability to see behind the scenes that enabled us to find the truth. It was the Lord who opened our eyes and led us, sometimes through devious byways, because we weren't ready for it, but nevertheless, if our hearts strongly desired it, He led us into the knowledge of the truth ultimately. So let us read as it is given here. By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. And I believe that is the experience of all who come ultimately to consecrate to the Lord. They think and they dream, they meditate upon Him and His beauty and character and what He's done, and even though they don't know very much about Him, as we did not in the nominal church or as a child, that nevertheless we love the truth and love righteousness. Some way it seemed to us more desirable than anything else the Word had to offer. And that things that were not in harmony with it were somehow or other destructive of the real joy and happiness that you sought. And so most of God's people have begun their search for truth by thinking and meditating and wondering and asking questions hither and yon, seeking in books and in their own judgment, in their own thoughts, what is the answer. They wanted to know about the permission of evil, why there is so much evil, and why it seems that the wicked triumph and do not seem to be oppressed like the ones who try to do what is right. The righteous seem to get the small end of things, and the wicked do have no principles to get up to the top quickly. As the Bible puts it, now we call the proud happy, and they that do wickedly are even set up. But he says the time is set by the Lord. The time will come when we shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So these meditate about those questions on their bed. Why, they wonder, is the permission of evil so long? And it does seem so long, as far back as the dimmest history goes, and it's still there. And it's been so long to many that they seem that it's just the natural order of things. There's nothing to be hoped for except in the far, far distant future. And that's rather hazy, and while it is a hope, it's not a very much of a hope. So we see that sickness and death comes to the good, and it comes to the evil, and all of these things, it sometimes seems that some people have more than heart could bear, and others seem to get along without any troubles at all. And it was a very perplexing question. Why this confusion? And we see that all of it is centered about God. We want to know more about him and his son, and to find out the reason for these things. But as we find it stated here, I sought him. All of our reasonings, all of our yearnings, don't find the master that way. I found him not. But they determined to be more active about it, to see, to ask questions, to go amongst the activities of men and see if they can't learn more about this center of all the universe, the God that created us and his son. And so he said, I will rise now, and I will go about the city in the streets. And the city means Christendom. And the streets would be the avenues of communication, particularly the marts of trade, of business. The leaders of society are men of business and education, many of them. And they say they ought to know. They're dealing with mankind in general. Perhaps I can find the answer to the question there. And so we go amongst various occupations, asking and seeking and searching, and as it says here, we sought in the streets, and that means in politics, in trade, in finance, in the general business of the world, and in its philosophy, seeking to get the answer to those questions. And it says also that as Solomon did, they go into the broad ways. They seek in pleasure if they can find an answer, or some of the what the world calls its privileges and delights and its things that it strives for. But as it says here, seeking the answer to these questions and the knowledge of God, whom his soul loveth, I sought him, but I found him not. He's not found in the marts of trade, nor in the rounds of philosophy and human reasoning. I think there's a very beautiful little poem in the first volume that's about that. I'll read some of it. Truth most precious. It's the end of the third chapter. Said, great truths are dearly bought. Dearly. Cost something. The common truth, such as men give and take from day to day, comes in the common walk of easy life, blown by the careless wind across our way. Great truths are dearly won, not found by chance, not wafted in the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of the soul, hard buffeting with adverse wind and stream. Not in the general mart, mid corn and wine, not in the merchandise of gold and gems, not in the world's gay hall of midnight mirth, nor mid the blaze of regal diadems, is truth's fair banner unfold. See, it requires a further search, and I was interested to learn in Omar Khayyam's experiences of life in that Rubaiyat that he wrote, and which is translated, that he sought diligently, but it says in his report that he came out the same door wherein he went. He never learned, and finally gave it up. And so most men have died not finding the answer to these questions. But the Lord is sending that answer to those who do not give up, but who seek. And so he says here, the watchmen that go about the city. Now the watchmen of Christendom have been very largely the religious leaders. Sometimes the commercial or political leaders have worked with them. Sometimes they've been servants of the religious leaders, and the churches usually have tried to bring the religious leaders under their more or less control. But anyhow, they're supposed to watch out for the good of Christendom, these religious leaders, and be advisors to the politicians if the politicians will listen. Of course, they often pretend to listen and do nothing about it. But anyhow, the watchmen that went about the city, they go about the city, the government, that is, in Christendom, and they try to bring the governments of earth and the peoples of earth under their control to support their institutions and to help them in their so-called conversion of the world. They try to get that. I remember while I was living in Boston for 10 years, they had the King's Business Organization up there, and then they'd got a young man who was hardly in his teens yet, and put him up as a boy preacher, and they had various means to try to attract the people and get them to support the religious organizations and to try and convert as many as possible to their way of belief. And so the watchmen went about the city. They were looking, at least complaining, that they were trying to benefit Christendom, to seek for better ways, to better the conditions, and no doubt most of them earnestly are doing so. But they found me, and probably asked many of them to join the church. I did when I was a young man. I thought that's where I belonged, to learn to get as close to the Lord as possible. And so while I was brought up in the Episcopal Church, I didn't like the forms and ceremonies there. There seemed to me too much form and too little spirit. So I floundered about among some of the others and landed in the Congregational Church for a while. But I told them when I joined them, I said, I want to join the Lord. I don't want to join any denomination. I want to feel free to go where I feel free to go. And so they said, that's all right. But you see, they said, they found him and probably asked him to join their organizations. But they asked questions. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Tell me more about the Lord. And they asked questions about the virgin birth, and about Jesus' pre-existence, and how he was the Word of God, and what was meant, and all those questions, whether he really died or only seemed to die, and what the resurrection was anyhow, whether if we all went to heaven when we died, what was the use of a resurrection? How did it come into the picture? And we got questions answered to some degree, but not very satisfactory. There was always a mystery more or less left that meant that the question wasn't completely answered. So they kept going, not giving up, but asking as given there in the second chapter of the Song of Proverbs. You know, it puts there an emphasis on how much you want the truth, whether you're going to give up because you don't find it easy, or whether you're going to seek. And he says there, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, if you really want them, he said, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, you're willing to listen, willing to give part of your time and attention, and apply thine heart to understanding, you're willing to study, willing to learn. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, like this man did in the streets and the marts of trade, if you go to seek and lift and get the answer, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, willing to be counted among those who are asking questions and want to know the answers from them, to be a real seeker. If thou seekest for as for silver, and searchest for as for hid treasures, you know that means self-sacrifice. When a man goes out prospecting, he don't carry his all his furniture with him and all the appurtenances of homes. He takes as little as he possibly can. He sacrifices those others in order to get the silver and the gold. So then, if you're willing to sacrifice, you see, if you're willing to give up these earthly things and seek after the real treasure, he said, then shalt thou understand the reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord will give it, as he promised, to him that seeketh, it shall be given unto him he shall find, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened, only don't give up. And he said, it was but little that I passed from them. Yes, it might have been added among them, among the watchmen. He found him not. The Lord wasn't answering the questions there because the Spirit was not there. But he said, when I passed from them, getting outside of Babylon, then he said, I found him whom mine soul loveth. Then I found the answers to these questions and a real reasonable description of the relationship of Christ to the Heavenly Father and of the Lord's plan. And that's been my experience. I found the answers to all of my religious questions that I ever thought of, and many that didn't occur to me at all that others had mentioned. And so we found the satisfaction, and there is a satisfaction in the truth if you really get it into you. If in the search for it, not only read those things, but look up the scriptures and look at the context to see that it's not twisted or that he didn't put an artificial meaning there, and bring together all these scriptures that you can think of that you seem to find to contradict it. In other words, if you feel that it is the truth, you know that it is going to answer every question reasonably and clearly, and also that it isn't afraid of being questioned. It doesn't turn off and say, that's not supposed to be understood. Rather, the truth is made more beautiful to shine the more clear by the very effort to answer those questions. Often the clear understanding of some scripture has been brought to my mind by somebody asking me a question, and it turned up a little passage or thought in there that had never occurred to me. And so by this communication and asking of one another and discussing the truth, even though you can't either fully accept each other's view, that might not be possible, but nevertheless you're seeking. And with the Holy Spirit you can discuss those things and bring up the various ideas and thoughts. And in that way, as it says, let him that teacheth, that is taught, communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. And so we find that the better arrangement among God's people is that free discussion. Not to get dogmatic and say, if you don't believe as I believe, well, you're all wrong. But rather to recognize that each one of us does not fully comprehend every point about any feature of the truth. We can learn no matter who we are. And so by discussing these things with others, we get our vision broadened. We get not only a greater toleration, but we get a broader understanding. And often we see more beauty than we did before. So then, he said, found him. And when I found him, I held him and would not let him go. We found that the truth was so satisfying and the Lord's character revealed so beautifully and grandly that we made our consecration much more deep and thorough than it was before. We tried to get as close to the Lord as possible. We found there a delight that we'd not found elsewhere, and we would not let him go. We did not want to be separated from him. Until I brought him into my mother's house. That's a beautiful phrase there. Into the chamber of her that conceived me. What is the mother of the church? It's the Sarah branch of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant of sacrifice. It's read in Isaiah 54. She that was barren bore and said that while she bore ultimately more children than her that had the husband, pictured by Hagar in the Old Testament times. So then, the appreciation of the truth is deep and rich to those who really are searching for it with their heart and soul and willing to sacrifice for it. And so these are described here as wanting to be together, to go together into the Lord's house and into the attitude of full consecration and complete sacrifice unto the Lord. And into the chamber of her that conceived me, that is, into the condition of heart, wherein the Heavenly Father begat his children and conceived the bride of Christ. And then she leaves a message for those others in the religious associations, the denominations in Christendom. I charge you, and this is a definite important message, one that she feels is worth paying her heed and attention to. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. That is other denominations or other groups that seek to know the Lord, that claim to be Christians, that think they are God's people. By the rose, that is the gazelles, we seldom call them rose anymore, but gazelles is more plain, and by the hinds of the field. And these are the most beautiful, graceful creatures of the field or world in general. And they are often used in poetry and in prose as symbols of the most precious things in life. And in the pictures or ideas of the various church systems, the precious things that they have are their institutions of learning, their seminaries, their various buildings and activities, the church activities of the women's sewing circles and those other things. They try to keep them going, keep up the interest in them. And also the various helpful organizations, charitable organizations, and the great buildings and institutions, and all of these efforts that they are branching out into now, because the church is becoming more and more like the world at the present time. And finally, the stars having fallen from heaven, the great separation between the heavenly minded and the earthly minded is becoming more and more definite. So they leave this message, that ye stir not up, do awake, my love, till ye please. That is, that ye in the seeking about the kingdom and the second return of Christ, do not try to hasten it, nor to forbid study about it, nor to delay it too much, but to strive and learn what the Lord's word says about it, what he pleases, and to guide your understanding by that. So then, you see here, they brought from the searching of the truth, from the blind, as it were, seeking for knowledge and truth until they have found it, and the delight of their heart and mind in wanting to be always with the Lord. Now he says, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? The translation here is better helped by other translators like the Revised Standard Versions or Rotherham's or Young's or some of those others that bring a little, you might say a little shadow of change in the use of the word. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? In the first place, notice where they're coming from. Out of the wilderness condition. And evidently coming home and to the palace and to the kingdom. And the expression is, who is this? And the thought suggested there is that of interest in the thing that is seen, in something that is beautiful and attractive and pleasing in connection with it, which is mentioned here. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all powders of the merchants? Behold, it is Solomon's bed, or palanquin. And notice the figures that he uses here. He says that they are like pillars of smoke. Now in those days, the palanquins are the, not the chariot, but the litter, was borne upon the shoulders, usually of Ethiopian eunuchs. And they were heavily built, strong, and tall, usually. Just like the Queen's Guards in England, you know. They're selected people for their height and general appearance. And so here, the thought of the pillars of smoke is that these being dark-skinned and supporting the litter would have their feet showing their bodies, and then the litter itself and their holding of it with their arms spread out like a pillar of smoke or something of that nature. Now the word for pillar and palm tree, or rather smoke and palm tree, the words are quite similar. I'll read it here literally. The litter of Solomon with its sturdy bearers like columns of smoke or steam spreading out at the top like small clouds, or with a bushy crown like a palm tree. The Hebrew words for smoke and palm tree are much alike, because there would be a similarity of the form and shape as they spread out at the top. Now, In Joel, you remember, perhaps the wording of it here was purposely put that way, because when the Lord comes, the other prophecies tell us about pillars of smoke and cloud and fire and rumbling and lightnings and thunders. And so that here, you see, by this very wording, calls our attention to those other scriptures, and so associates the descriptions of the second advent of our Lord. And that is what is pictured here, the return of our Lord in power and great glory. Now, it mentioned here that there are perfumes. He said, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Now, myrrh is associated with the richness and perfume derived from suffering. As it were, that sacrifice and suffering have developed a finer grain of character, because through that suffering they have gained the ability to comfort others who are in like positions, and it develops a trust in God and a faith in Him and a quiet patience, as Paul says, that we find that we glory, that is, we thank the Lord for our tribulations, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. You see, you don't lose your hope if you're rightly exercised by the Lord's guidance in these tribulations, but the hope is brightened and it is more firmly grasped, because it is the one thing that you find given you to indicate that there is an end to these and a reward for them. So these pictures that are given us here, perfumed, and with the perfume is the thought that in a perfume that you smell, there are the fine drops of the vapor that have contained in them, each one a little of the gas or moisture that is sprayed out, emanated by the plant, whether it be a leaf or a powder or some other ointment. And myrrh then would represent wisdom gained through suffering and would be therefore very precious. And then frankincense has the thought of more of praise in it. You remember on the piles of the showbread in the tabernacle there was a handful of incense, frankincense I would say, and that every Sabbath, and the laws were changed then, the high priest took that frankincense and burned it on the golden altar, and the bread was eaten by the priest's family. And thus it was an offering by fire. See, the bread wasn't burnt. The only thing that was the frankincense on the golden altar. And represents, you see, as we study the Word of God, that as we drink in its beauty and its hope and its rejoicing, that we are, as it were, driven to the golden altar to thank the Lord and praise Him for His goodness and for His patience and His mercy in bringing those things to our attention. So it's perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, you see, with suffering and with praise, and as if that were enough, he said, not enough, all powers, all powders of the merchant, that is, all the graces of the Spirit that are in the sight of God of sweet incense and perfume. And he says, all these are associated with the chariot of the palanquin, the other word of Solomon. And they represent, as it is later described, the organization of the kingdom. So these all powders that include all the beautiful other graces and the words and the thoughts and the actions that go with it, that are an incense to God. They are described in the Exodus 30, the anointing oil and the incense. And he says, behold, it is the litter of Solomon, representing the return of Christ in power and great glory to take the dominion of earth. And then he says that he has someone accompanying him. Behold his bed, that is, this is the bed of Solomon. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant men of Israel. He's here speaking, looking forward into the future about the Israel of God. And these valiant men are the heroes that have been developed in connection with the gospel age work of Jesus and the church. 60 valiant men of power. And they obtained their power through tribulation, through trusting the Lord, and through going side by side with Him through all the experiences of life. And so these 70 valiant men are like a guard of honor with Him, and associate ones in the work of the kingdom. They represent the power that is behind the throne, all power in heaven and earth that is the Lord's. Now David's guard that he had were 37 total, but 30 general and 7 very close to him. And so here we have twice that number, the full measure of the development of the church. And the valiant men, those who have, he said, learned to wield the sword. He said, they all hold swords, being expert in war. And every child of God, you see, has learned to use the sword of the Spirit and to become expert. You find that as you try to tell others about this, that somehow to your mind comes scriptures that you've looked up on that same proposition. And the more you tell it, the more you become acquainted with it, the more you study at home, the more often and quickly will those scriptures come to your attention. You see, as Brother Russell pointed out to us in the scripture studies, that they're not to be studied by themselves alone, but in connection with the Bible, that they are fingers pointing to the Word of God, to show you God's answer to all these perplexing questions, and the effort is to get you familiar with the Word of God, and to use that as the final judgment, as he points out. And so he gives you, for all he states there, the scriptures, and oftentimes several of them, and if you wish, you can look up others' additional scriptures, and in those looking up, you'll find your own understanding of each one increases. And that you learn much more than you would by just reading the scripture alone. You want to read the context, and make sure that you can see that what he gives you as an interpretation is a reasonable one, and that you can make it your own. And so he tells us here that the every man hath his sword upon his thigh that is ready to use, and is expert in the use of it, and it's there because of the fear in the night, in the night time of this gospel age, because of the tricks of the adversary and the deceptions that are abroad in the world, and all the various other things that the adversary is pressing in upon God's people. He says, because of this, the sword is there, and they are able to use it. They are expert. Now it tells us that Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. And a chariot is generally and practically always a symbol of an organization. The organization usually is drawn by horses. They have certain doctrines and teachings by which they spread it. And here it says that Solomon, or Christ's organization, has a chariot made out of the wood of Lebanon. The wood here, we see, means the trees of Lebanon, and they call our attention to the trees of righteousness, which the Lord has planted, the cedars of Lebanon. And you remember that cedar has a pleasant odor, and it is a symbol of everlasting life because of its evergreen condition. And so these are made out of the principles of everlasting life and truth. And he made the pillars thereof of silver, that is, the supports properly of the canopy to be the pillars, and that these were made of silver, that is truth. There's nothing in the organization connected with it in any way that is wrong, error, or anything but the truth of God, the message of Him. The bottom, or the seat, including the rest on the side, he said, is made of gold, the divine nature, and the organization is powered by all power in heaven and earth. It's in harmony with the Creator and backed up by Him. And the covering of it is a purple. The words here used are rather difficult to get at the real meaning. The pillars are evidently the posts, and the bottom or coverlet, the various translations are given, that the Hebrew word is rephidah, and means something spread out or along, like a railing. It's variously translated. Perhaps the most logical would be the back and arms, or rests for the body.
Those are made of gold, meaning the divine nature with all its attributes. Now, its seat in the Hebrew word is merkab, a seat in a chariot or vehicle. And he says here it's made of purple, which represents royalty and all the privileges that go with it. All authority is vested in Jesus for the work of the kingdom. And then another translation for this last part says, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. And this other that I think is better is lovingly wrought by the daughters of Jerusalem. Lovingly wrought within. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem here and their work in connection with the institution or organization would represent, I think, those things in which the various religious efforts of the past have developed men that have given noble time and a great deal of labor to the preparation of these Bible dictionaries and these exhaustive concordances and the other comments on the Bible that are a great help to God's people. And many of those mean a great deal of work. If you could sit down and go through the whole scripture and pick out wherever a single word occurred, you'd find it was a great deal of labor. And so here, by the daughters of Jerusalem, you see, even many of these that ultimately will be of the great company have labored hard for the Lord. They love the Lord. And they have given us a great deal of help in the harvest time. Now he said further, go ye forth, O ye daughters of Zion. Daughters of Jerusalem would be here also meant. The other religious ones who claim to be Christians and associated with the Lord, their invitation is, behold the King. See, study about the second presence of Christ. Learn that he is present. Learn about his organization. In other words, study about the kingdom. Add this word to your thought of the gospel, that it is the gospel of the kingdom, not merely the gospel only. Gospel just means good news. You'd like to know what the good news are. Don't say good news all the time. What is the good news? Why, it's that your Lord has come and delivered, he's going to deliver the people, he's paid the penalty, and he's going to establish a kingdom in which everything will be straightened out. They forget about the kingdom. But here, he said, and in this last verse, we'll call your attention some thoughts here. O ye daughters of Zion, behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. It was here brought to her attention the glorification of the church, her union with the Lord and the heir, her being presented to the Father, the marriage of the Lamb, the joy and blessing of the establishment of the millennial kingdom, the day of gladness of his heart. This is the time for which he has waited since the first advent, with his associates who have traveled along the narrow way of sorrow and trial with him, and have learned to revere him as their guide and head, as the sum of all beauty and desirable qualities, and with this glorious work before him to complete the cup of joy, this will indeed be the grandest rejoicing that even heaven has ever known. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Megerson, and again, I'd like to apologize for starting late with the service. But you know, brethren, it's those things that keep us humble and make us realize that we still need to look to the Lord. And it also reminds me of the fact that sometimes in our study of the truth, we think that we know what the studies in the scriptures have outlined for us, without going to the trouble to look those things up. And just because that we think that such and such is taught, it may not be that way unless that we're following the schedule, as this case was, or following what the studies in the scriptures have given to us. We do appreciate our dear brother Temer emphasizing the importance of the studies in the scriptures. Brethren, that's where we receive the truth. And it doesn't do for us to think that something is taught there. We've got to continue daily to study those studies in the scriptures. Now, we have some literature on the book table. During the few minutes intermission before the next service, which will begin at 10 minutes till 3, We want to check our watches to be sure that we will be on time for that next service. And then at 3 o'clock, our dear Brother Lorenz will speak to us on the subject of when will the awakening of the dead begin. We know that's a very timely and interesting subject, and we trust that still others will be present to hear that message. And so therefore, we would ask you to occupy these front seats and fill up the front one so that the visitors that come in will have room. And we're going to do this from the platform to save time. We're going to ask our Sister Mary to be prepared to sing a solo for this meeting, and we'll ask Brother Wilson to direct the singing at that time. Don't forget to help yourselves to the tracts. There are quite a number of them. They're free. And Brother Gilliam last night told us of his experience in tracting, and so help yourselves to them, and there are plenty of the Divine Plan of Ages there if you would like to stock up on those and the other literature. Also, we would like for any of you who are going to be in the area overnight or who would like to stop by this afternoon, a number of the friends will be stopping by at our place, 2406 Prairie, and we'd be glad for any of you to have a few minutes or several hours to stop by this afternoon and to fellowship with us. It's 2406 Prairie. After the meeting, it'll probably be 5 o'clock or so before we get out there, but just wait for us until we get there. We've had a grand time here. The Lord has richly blessed us. Let us close this service by singing together number 95, More Christ-like. More Christ-like. How blessed, how glorious, how joyful to feel the love everlasting of sonship a sinner.
How
glorious Creator and our Provider and Sustainer, we do thank Thee through the name of our beloved Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ, that Thou hast called us to be Thine, that Thou hast opened our eyes and brought us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And we rejoice that as we study it and become more familiar with its ways, it becomes more marvelous, that its beauty unfolds more as the days grow by. And we thank Thee, dear Lord, it is just what we would expect of Thee, that Thy limitations are unbounded, that all of Thy truth is one that grows more and more, and increasing with the brilliancy and the joy and the beauty thereof. So grant us Thy blessing in the services that are to come. Bless those who hear, and him who speaks may be indeed filled with Thy Holy Spirit, to feed with Thy people and the hearers around the words of life and truth. For these things we thank and praise Thee in our dear Redeemer's name. Amen.